We're going to try again to get at this this outline that you see in your bulletin, our portion and our cup. This is part 7, we think. We've kind of lost count, so we're just sticking number 7 up there, believing that that is probably the case. You can see from the title that once again we have to reconsider the way that we think. Most of us are so quick to come to conclusions and to figure things out ahead of time, and it is generally speaking those conclusions that we have quickly come to in the power of our own thinking, our own mind, our own reasoning. It is often those conclusions which create the greatest difficulty for us and hinder us the most from really getting into what it is that God has in mind for us. And I will, I think, explain that a little bit as time goes along. But we are a people who are so guarded with ourselves. We are so afraid of being taken advantage of, so afraid of being hurt, so afraid of being disappointed by other people. And probably if we were to find out the story of each of our individual lives, we would have good reason for being reluctant to entrust ourselves to other people, good reason to keep from really, really making ourselves fully vulnerable to others. And yet, as we're discovering in the whole process of being recovered from the pillaging and the plundering that has gone on in our life, that vulnerability to other people is one of the key aspects of that recovery process. And without that sort of vulnerability to others, we are left basically to our own resources, to our own devices. But it is those very resources and devices that have gotten us boxed into the place where we are right now. Well, you know me, I never can get right into the teaching without doing a little bit of review. And but this time I decided I would write the review down so I don't have to repeat it quite so much. But I can't just start with the backside of this page, so we have to begin with several of the aspects of the recovery process. Remember, as I said a couple of weeks ago, these are not necessarily step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, but they are all components that must be mixed together or added together if you and I are going to come out of this pillaging that we have gone through. And essentially what I've been saying now for several weeks is that we are each of us in a lessened condition than the one that God had in mind. We are experiencing less of His fullness in three arenas than He meant for us to experience. The three arenas are our relationship with Him, our relationship with others, and our ministry, the way that we serve the Lord. In those three areas, we are diminished in the full expression of what God had in mind from us. And God is wanting to restore, to recover those things. Well, when it comes to recovering, as I've mentioned before, repentance is a very critical element. It is not the kind of repentance that we would think of beating ourselves and agreeing with ourselves what a rotten, lousy person we are, but rather repenting of the very conclusions that we have come to based on the devil's lies and the devil's threats. Now, let me just elaborate on those lies and those threats a little bit more. You'll generally know one of the lies of the enemy or one of his threats because they speak or they project disqualification. They say to you, because you're this way, you are then disqualified. Because of this, you are disqualified. Your relationship with God, some people hear the Lord saying, your relationship with me can just never be what it was going to be because there is this threat of disqualification, these lies that make us feel unworthy of relationship with the Lord, unworthy of relationship with others, maybe things that have happened between friends, or things that you've done with your children, or maybe things that you've done with your folks, what you've done with your spouse, and they leave that lingering statement that says you are unworthy of relationship because of this. And then, of course, threats about our ministry and disqualifications that way. Second element, oh, I'm so tempted to just keep talking about this, but we'll never get through it all. We'll be on part 85 before we finish this, and we're still working our way through the book of John. Well, okay. The second thing is remember hope. I am not telling you have to somehow generate the hope on your own, but simply encouraging you that any statement that you hear made in your mind or in your heart that portrays or projects a future without hope, then that thought or that feeling in your mind or your heart was not from the Lord. He is a God who has in mind for us a future and a hope, and it's a way to recognize whether it's the Lord speaking or somebody else. Faith is very important as well because we have to believe that we really have been ripped off. And it's amazing to me how many Christians are content to live in the beleaguered condition that they're in. They just somehow presume that they're only a one-talent Christian and they're lucky to get to heaven and they really shouldn't ask for any more than that. And the idea that maybe God had so much more for them, but it's been taken away from them, that's a foreign notion. And it really takes faith to believe that this isn't the best of what I can expect. Especially any of you that have been raised in families where the love was very conditional, where you were not spoken well of, where you were kind of left on your own a lot, or despised perhaps by older siblings or even by parents, and you had that feeling of you're lucky to just get a morsel of something to eat, you're lucky to get by. You maybe heard parents say things like, well, you're lucky I don't throw you out of the house. That kind of a thing can leave a person feeling like they really shouldn't be expecting very much from life. But God wants you to expect much from life because He came to give us life and to give it in great, great abundance. So believing that we have been plundered is very important. But also believing God's Word. And more and more and more I've been feeling such an urge to tell you to be careful to really read the Bible. To really let the simple truths of the Scripture speak volumes to you. You heard me pray a bit earlier, this beautiful expression that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that's a very simple scripture, just like when Jesus says, I'll never desert you nor forsake you. But somehow holding on to those very simple scriptures are a part of enlarging the boundaries of our current existence. And rather than, I mean, this sounds kind of corny to you, but when we were out looking for that tree, I had frequent opportunity to quote that scripture to myself. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, as I'm looking at one tree after another. But I really had expectation that we would find the right tree. I was sorely tested over several hours of wandering. But surely goodness and mercy. And as I thought about that, goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life, then I wanted for the whole experience for the family to be one in which goodness and mercy was following all of us. And it's been amazing to me how much that simple phrase in Scripture has changed a lot of the way that I'm thinking about my current situation. Simple truths in the Bible will map out for you more of what God's inheritance is for you. Okay, having this determination that to make choices to counteract the limitations. Very often in the recovery process, you will be encouraged by people that you're submitted to. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God to do very specific and particular things that will seem very awkward at first. They'll seem very, very, very artificial. But the more that you do them, the more natural they seem, the better they become. And you can establish virtually any habit that you want simply by doing something again and again and again. And the habit might be for you as simple as, I remember long ago when I had a roommate, when I was in college, it was always a big deal who was going to do the dishes that stacked up. Well, you could establish a new habit by deciding ahead of time, I'm going to do them. I don't mean call me and I'll come over and do them. I mean you are going to do them. And if you just get in the habit, oh, well, this is what I do, even though it seems awkward, even though it seems like you're getting the raw end of the deal, because it's something that you're doing and establishing, it has great, great life in it. Maybe you say, well, yeah, I've tried to read the Bible before, but I never establish a very serious pattern about it. I am telling you in the Lord that it's a very simple thing for you to do. You just decide this is something that I'm going to do. And maybe it will begin for you as simple as deciding that never will I lay down on the bed until I have at least stood up and read one psalm. And they're very short psalms. And you're even free to find the shortest one you can and read that short psalm before you go to bed. Years ago, a friend of mine told me that he used to get so tired reading the Bible at night and was always afraid of falling asleep that literally, to stay awake while he was reading, he stood about a foot and a half or 2 feet from a wall and leaned up against the wall with his forehead while he was reading, figuring that he couldn't fall asleep without falling to the ground, in which case he would wake back up. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to go to that extreme. What I am saying is don't believe what has been true of you or your behavior. Choose to believe and to establish patterns that are different from the way that you are. Maybe in the morning when you wake up, you are a total crab. And you just think, that's the way that I am. Well, different people have different physiology, I understand that. But maybe you could decide that the very first thing out of your mouth when you wake up in the morning is going to be a statement of something for which you're grateful. Now, you may not speak until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, but the first thing out of my mouth is going to be a declaration of something I'm thankful for. Those are just little examples of ways that you can set yourself to do something that seems to be very awkward or unnatural or difficult for you to do. Being accountable to people. And remember, accountability is all about being open to trying things that others recommend. Not deciding ahead of time it won't work. Not deciding ahead of time I can't do that. But deciding that, well, if it's something that they say for me to do, then I will go ahead and do that. I had a wonderful experience about not quite 2 years ago. And I was seeking counsel as well. I hope you know that that's something that I do. I seek counsel and have counseling appointments for myself on a very, very regular basis. This is the beauty of a church family and a congregation, that we can be submitted one to another. And so I was seeking counsel on some matters, and I decided even before I went into the meeting where I was going to be submitting to two people in particular, that whatever they said to me, I was going to go ahead and believe it and do it. And I'm glad that I decided ahead of time, because basically the first two things that these people said, here's what I thought to myself. I thought, you guys don't know how to counsel. I know how to counsel, and that's not good counsel. I would never counsel somebody that. And I was all set thinking how much I knew, deciding what I wouldn't do. And then it just like the Lord kind of, bing, reminded me, and I thought, oh, man alive. Well, God cover me. Here we go. I'm going to believe these people. And it has been an amazing transformation, deciding that what they said was true rather than deciding what I think was true was true. And it has wonderfully affected my life. Wonderfully affected my life. Well, I won't get into all these particulars. Submission is simply following the counsel of those who care for our soul. And I've given you lots of scripture there in the margin that I really encourage you to read on your own. Okay, today's lesson. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, as you can see, I've said on the outline that to be fully recovered, as with virtually any kingdom enterprise that there is, it almost always will involve some aspect or element of laying down our life and or letting go of things that we hold very dear. God seems to have a very opposite perspective on how things get recovered. We're told, for instance, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, that if anyone is seeking to save their life, they're actually going to end up losing their life. But if they take the opposite approach and decide ahead of time it really is okay with them if they lose their life, and even better than that, it's not only okay that I lose my life, but I believe that in losing is how I will ultimately win. That if I have that approach and that perspective, then I end up getting back so very much. The problem with most of us is that we're trying to save the meager portion that we have in our life. We're trying to stay safe or secure or whole within the very tight boundaries that we've been locked into. And any prospect of stepping beyond those, any prospect of relinquishing the control or relinquishing the safety of that situation frightens us desperately. But Jesus lets us know that only as we let go of things are we going to get fully recovered. Now, I've given you two passages of Scripture there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. We won't take the time to study that over, but if you are really curious to find a pattern or a model for how it is that you can experience great recovery, this passage of Scripture is so self-explanatory. It talks about Jesus regarding others as more important than Himself. That's a great beginning place for anything, to realize that others are really more important than I am. And secondly, it talked about that he didn't look out for his own interests. And again, this is so backwards for me at least, because if I want to be expanded or to grow in the things of God and get into the full inheritance of what he has in mind for me, my thought is that I really better pay attention to myself and get more for myself. And yet the Bible tells us that it's really the other way around. It is thinking of what will be a blessing to others, what will be more for them that actually enlarges us. We get so robbed when we try to think of what's good for me rather than what is good for others. And I'm going to give you some more specific examples later on. Well, I could go on in Philippians chapter 2, but we'll never get through this. Okay, notice in this passage in John, Jesus says two things that I really want to draw your attention to. The first is, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The promise of the Lord is that as we are willing to let go of things, as we are willing to die to ourselves and to the things that we think are really important for us, that it becomes the way that we can take it up again. Jesus laid down his earthly life that he would be able to take up his eternal life that would go on and on and on forever. And I can promise you from the Word of God that whatever it is that gets laid down, any life that gets laid down, always is resurrected in greater glory and greater measure. You know, we're told that when the human body is sown as a seed in the ground, it is resurrected a heavenly body, a beautiful body. And that's the contrast between just the ugly of what we are and the beauty and the splendor of what we're going to be in heaven. Well, that same principle applies throughout all of life. God didn't just decide, says, I'm sure they're probably tired of that old body by now, so when it kicks off, we'll give them another one. No, he had this principle, this truth that functions throughout all of creation, that any time we lay something down, we always get it back in greater measure or greater glory. So the thing that you're trying to hold on to, the thing that you're trying to save, whether it's your circumstance or this relationship or some particular, trying to hold on to that, the most that you can hope for is to keep it. But in God, if you let it go, you can hope for even greater than that thing that you were trying to keep. You can hope for something far, far superior to it. You always get a better life by dying than you do by staying alive. Okay. So that's the first thing. And the second one is, he says, no one has taken my life away. I am laying it down on my own initiative. Now, this is a very, very, very important principle. Okay, let me give you an example first, then I'll try to explain a little bit more. Remember vacuuming? I was telling you about that. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's just me, but maybe it isn't. That if I am asked to do something I don't like to do, it creates an instantaneous reaction. And there's just something about being asked to do what I don't like to do that makes it much harder to do than if I just decide ahead of time, I'm going to do what I don't like to do. There was something about my own initiative in it. One of the worst to me was always changing diapers. I never came to like that. I'm sure now, of course, I would come to like it because I've now heard this teaching over the last several weeks, and I'm sure it's something I would really get into. But even back then, in my very earliest perceptions of how to get the full inheritance, it was always easier for me to change a diaper if it was my idea rather than if it was my wife's idea. Does that kind of make sense to you? Some time ago, my wife, Pamela, was giving counsel to a young lady who was facing the prospect of getting married. And she was facing all those same kinds of fears that people have about, well, what's the honeymoon going to be like? I'm quickly scanning for ages, and I'm going to have to be somewhat oblique, okay? If you don't understand what I just said, then I'm being oblique for you, okay? and just kind of the fear. And Pamela spoke some words to this woman and basically said, remember, you are not being trapped into this situation. You are choosing it. And it somehow took a lot of the pressure and a lot of the fear and a lot of the anxiety away from this woman to know that this was her choice to give rather than having something taken. And Jesus puts it, he says, it's my initiative. I'm the one that's doing this. I am not being coerced or forced. Things are not being demanded of me. No one is up there. The Father is not up there saying, okay, lay down your life. Jesus knew that it would please the Father if he laid down his life. But it wasn't the devil coming and taking it. It wasn't a friend saying to another friend what they ought to do. It wasn't a husband saying to a wife or a wife saying to a husband. It was the Lord willing to do this. And there's kind of a principle that when you find some of these stretching out into new areas, stepping across your boundary, many of the steps across the boundary will be awkward and difficult and may involve things, as we've said before, where the enemy lies to you and says, this is going to hurt you, this is going to kill you if you do it. And if you have the feeling that somebody is reaching into your safe little territory and grabbing you by the scruff of the neck and forcing you to do things, then it doesn't work. But if you willingly decide, hey, I'm going to do this, it's your own little thing. I don't know how to explain it. I just keep going back to this vacuuming. I get such a kick out of trying to vacuum before I get asked. And I much prefer to vacuum when I've decided to do it rather than when I've been asked to do it. When you are facing things that are hard for you, rather than waiting until they are asked of you, no, oh, that's what's hard for me. I'll just go ahead and do it. Okay? And Jesus says, I have this authority from the Father. That word authority can be translated capacity, ability, and power. Friend, if I can put it this way, you have about five times as much power and ability to decide to vacuum ahead of time as you have power to vacuum after you get asked. There is so much more strength and ability in doing it on your own initiative rather than having it being asked of you. Oh, I won't have time to go into all these examples. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac, that Abraham had to offer up what he thought was the very fulfillment of the promise of God. And God will almost always ask us to offer up the very point of fulfillment that we thought was going to be ours. I've already talked about that losing is the way of saving, and that's how you can translate out the word saving, all those words. That reference again, Matthew 16, verse 25. There's another interesting passage of Scripture, if you can turn there very quickly, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it explains another of these principles that really, really helps me as I'm wanting to walk into the recovery that God has in mind for me. And here's how that scripture reads. It's talking about, of course, we have all these people watching us as we're living our life in God. And then he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes it is only for the joy set before you, the thrill that will be yours when you pick your life back up again, that you have the courage to go ahead and lay it down right now. But God wants to give great joy for the future. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. There will be sometimes a cross that you have to endure in order to experience the full joy of what God wants for you. Okay, point number two of today, and remember, these numbers are ones that we are adding to the elements on the front side of the page. Okay. There's this great story that you can read later, Luke chapter 5, where the guys have been out fishing all night, and Jesus comes up to them, tells them to drop their nets over the other side of the boat, and you can kind of hear the disciple. He says, "Well, all right. I'm going to trust you on this one. We've been fishing all night, you know. We've already done this. We've already tried this, and it didn't work." That's how you translate this passage. I've already tried it, and it didn't work. I really believe that there is a season of grace in the life of our congregation right now, and it's one of the reasons why God has alerted us to this whole subject matter that we've been studying on. I believe with all of my heart that you are facing situations and things that have crowded you in, that have kept the full measure of God's blessing out of your life. And it's not as though you have just been sitting there doing nothing for all these years. What are the things that you have tried to work on before and didn't succeed? That would be another flag that goes up alerting you to an arena of your life that God is trying to recover and to restore. And you can probably think of, oh, well, I'd like this to be different, but, you know, I've tried that a million times. I've tried that before. And friend, I don't know how else to say to you, but try it again. Try it again. Go ahead and throw your net on the other side of the boat. Try it again. Don't let the past failures, don't let the past discouragements keep you from this blessed and wonderful opportunity to cast your net, because Jesus is saying to us, try it again. Maybe you've tried to reconcile with a person and it just has gone nowhere. Maybe you've tried to develop a meaningful, quiet time with the Lord before and it's just never gone anywhere. Maybe you've tried to, be nice to your kids when you're fixing dinner, and it just hasn't worked. I don't know what it is. I'm just fishing for examples right now. Try it again. What hasn't worked before so much that you? It's not that you've given up trying. It's that you don't want to try again and be disappointed. There is a difference. There is a difference. Is that clear? Make sense? Okay. Number three. I'm summarizing this whole section that I'll begin on here in just a moment by saying that being a partner in the restoration process, being aware of the very points in your life that God is trying to give back to you, the things that He's trying to fulfill that have been empty from before, a recognition of what those things are that God is working on is one of the most vital elements of the whole restoration process. He wants us to be aware of what He is restoring, and I think it's because He wants it to be this conscious process. Remember, we were plundered unconsciously. We didn't know what was being taken from us. And we've lived for so long in a state of not knowing what we're missing. And that beautiful expression that I just hear God saying over and over again, oh, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. It's so fun. You don't know what you're missing. It's so good. You don't know what you're missing. It's going to be so great. You don't know what you're missing. It isn't God saying, well, you just don't know what you're missing. It's a hopeful, happy thing. Well, we don't know what we're missing. And the Lord is like an excited dad. He wants to show us, see, and there's this, and this. Isn't this great? And this, and this. And then we're going to do this, and this, and this. It is being welcome into the excitement that God has to give. Don't you love Christmas time when you're giving gifts? And the person doesn't know what you're getting them, and they're going to love it. You just know. I mean, not the gifts that you're not sure, I hope they like this, but the gifts that are, oh, this is perfect, this is perfect, they're going to love it, they're going to love it. Are you like me? You want to like give it ahead of time? Hey, I already gave Pamela our wedding anniversary. It comes up just before Christmas. I've already given her her wedding anniversary and her Christmas gifts, I don't know, about 4 months ago, I think. I am lousy at buying things and hiding them somewhere. I want Pamela, look, this is your Christmas gift for 1994. And of course, she doesn't mind at all. It's always been easy to shop for Pamela because a lot of times she just likes to buy her own Christmas gift so she knows what she's getting, and then she'll even wrap it for me. Yeah, well, yeah, it looks so much nicer when she wraps it. Well, it's like the Lord is saying, oh, this, I want you to see what I'm doing. I want you to participate in what I'm doing, not because so much God says, you know, I can't do it without you. Would you come in here and help? But it's, I want to show you. want to show you. So becoming aware of the recovery points in your life is a vital component to the whole restoration. And what I want to do is to give you three ways, additional ways from what I've told you in the previous weeks. How can you spot what it is that God is working on? Now, letter A is a review from several weeks ago, and I won't elaborate other than to say that this is in descending order, that it should be Scripture, simple verses out of the Bible. When you come across them, you think to yourself, well, gee, this is so different than my experience, or this is so different than what I'm doing. Instead of feeling condemned or beat over the head or something like that, grab a hold of the discrepancy, the contrast between what the Bible says and what your living experience is, and recognize that the bigger the gap, this must be one of the things that God is working on. The Scripture, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, is another one that I've really been on lately. Do you do that? Do you get on Scripture? You just kind of, man, I'm on this one now. I'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. It was another great one to claim while we were trekking up and down the hills looking for a tree. It goes on to say, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. And I hope you guys are clapping. Of course, they weren't, because we were ready to cut one down. They were trying to, freeze. But go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And I have been having such a joyful, peaceful experience lately until I tried to fix my garage door yesterday. Something wrong with it. Something real wrong with it. It's about the rail up on the top that the little wheel rolls on, and there's just something wrong here. It doesn't go up, and then it goes up crooked, and so I'm taking it all apart, and then the garage door is falling on me, and my two boys are there. I'm holding this thing up, and I can't get up. And then the boys want to help. So there's something wrong here. And I got a little frustrated. But you know the neat thing about getting frustrated? I realized it's been a long time since I've been frustrated like that. I used to like to get frustrated. I mean, it's not like I woke up in the morning saying, gee, I hope I get frustrated. I don't mean I like being brought to the place where I get frustrated. I mean, I like the feeling of, well, I've been brought here. I might as well enjoy being frustrated. You know the difference. And you know a neat thing? I found I didn't like it at all. It was no fun. So I shall go out with joy. Okay. Be led forth with peace. Peace doesn't know anything about how to fix the garage door, but I was being led by peace, which explains why it didn't get fixed. But I don't mind. Oh, never mind. Never mind. It'll get fixed. Not by peace, but it'll get fixed. Scripture. Discrepancies. You find simple things in the Bible that say how you ought to be or do, and you aren't being or you aren't doing, instead of getting beat over the head, embrace it and say, oh Lord, this is something that you're working on. Okay, now, item B here. Questions you ask yourself will give you good indication of possible points of redemption. Let me give you three examples. And oh my friend, if you have the courage to really ask yourself these questions, and write the answers down on a piece of paper, and then at your next ICU meeting, or if you go into men's ministry staff for prayer, or women's ministry staff for prayer, or with a good friend you're going to get counseled or prayed for, just give them the answers to these questions, and they will know exactly how to pray for you. You know, if I could just change one thing about how I feel, what's the way that you think that you don't like thinking that way? Your spirit knows what isn't the way that it's supposed to be in your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and in your ministry. The second question, boy, what would I really, really, really love to be true about my relationship with God? I've heard people express things like, I would just like to know the joy of the Lord. I would just like to feel safe with God. I'd like to just know that intimacy with Him. I'd like it to be so easy. I'd like to hear His voice. All of those things. Dear friend, that is what God wants to give to you. What would you like to be true? Think about if you're married with your spouse. What would you really like to be true of your relationship? Not what would you like them to do, But the end result, what would you like to be true? Or with a friend? Or with your children? And then in ministry, same thing. What would you like to be true? This last question I've been alerted to the last couple of weeks. I think another of the clues that tells us what God is up to is when in your life you find areas where you have been making no progress for a long time, or especially where you have started making progress and things are starting to be different and, wow, this is something, and then all of a sudden it happens and you revert way back to where you were before, or maybe even worse, and you get so discouraged. Friend, that's a clue. There's activity going on there. And think of yourself as a needle and a meter or a gauge. And there's a lot of things happening. And that's why your needle is swinging back and forth like this. Some days it's really easy for me not to get frustrated. Other days it's nearly impossible. If you have that kind of great contrast, then you're probably on to something. Okay, also very important then, item C. Remember, you are not your own. Remember, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. The Bible says we have been bought with a price. The Bible says, husband, your body isn't your own. Wife, your body isn't your own. We're told to save up for our children and to care for them. We're told to give greater thought and more care for others than we give for ourselves. Ministry is not about us. It's about serving and blessing other people. So you have to remember this context now. We're not our own. And if you could ask these questions, they are scary questions, but the answers will be incredibly liberating in your life. Suppose you were to say to God, God, instead of how I want to be, how could I be the most fulfilling to you? That's another way of asking, what's your will for my life? But we're afraid to ask it because we think God's going to say, well, good, get a pith helmet and follow me. So we're afraid to ask. We're afraid of what He's going to ask us to give up, what He's going to ask us to do, and we feel even before we ask Him that we won't be able to do it. But you know, friends, the things that God will ask you to do that will bring the most fulfillment to Him, you were made to do. You just don't know it. Same thing, saying to your spouse, how could I be the most fulfilling to you? It's a terrifying question, especially for husbands, for some reason, to ask. We have images of lists. We have echoes in our ears of being asked to listen. And we feel like we don't know how to do it, or that's not the way that I am, or I couldn't do that. I couldn't be that for you. And so many men have decided ahead of time they can't be what their wife really, really wants. And friend, you were made to be what will fulfill your wife. You've just been so messed up that you're the way you are now. Wives, for you to say to your husband, how could I most fulfill you? Brings up fear and panic as well. Friends, I mean, what an amazing thing to say to a friend. You know, we've been friends several years. Tell me, how could our friendship be the most fulfilling? It's kind of corny to ask him, maybe just a friend. I don't know if you ask him that, but you can be thinking it. Asking your children, what would you really, 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 really like? And offering then to give that to them. Remember, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. If I could just give a couple of real quick examples, again, from my own life. Pamela told me a few years ago that she really, really enjoys it when I work in the yard. And, I mean, I do work in the yard. I love working in the yard, and I always have. But ever since she told me that, when I work in the yard, I work in the yard thinking to myself, now, not every moment, my wife really likes this. She really likes this. So I get my gloves and I go working because I know she really likes this. And there's something about the fact that she really enjoys it that adds a dimension to yard work that was missing before. Can I just put it that way? Another little example. You might think, well, no big deal. Pamela really likes to know how much money she has each month to spend on groceries and all the things that she's responsible for. And so we have a designated amount. I'm sure she could always enjoy more. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that it's a designated amount. And that means something for her. A lot of husbands have a funny thing about, well, I just don't want her to know how much I'm going to give her. Well, why not? No. You know, men and women, we've got all these rules about how we're going to do this and do that, and we don't take the time to ask our roommate or somebody what we could really do to bless them. Well, I have to hurry along here now. Asking friends or counselors, where do you see that I am missing out on the fullest measure of what God wants for me? And lastly, what's true about me and what isn't? Others can help you know what's true about you better than you can know about yourself. Scary questions, but the answers are life-giving. They will alert you to what it is that God is wanting to do and wanting to recover. Let's pray together, can we? Neil, you want to? Father, we really thank you that you do want to restore, you do want to recover. And that you're getting at so many very specific and particular things in our life. And we're scared sometimes. We're leery sometimes. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe that you really do want to fix and mend these things. But we're going to take a chance, Lord, and step out. As you help us, as you lead us from your word, as you lead us from our ICU leaders and cluster leaders, company pastors, those who counsel and care for us. Lord, we're so tired of living the depleted life that we have been living. We want, oh God, what you want to give us. Help us to receive it, we ask.